We can learn a lot from children. They're learning a lot. We can learn a lot from them. As I was preparing for the sermon this morning and reading through the book of Ephesians again and again, and especially this beginning, these beginning words in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to park here for the next several months, the book of Ephesians. And I kept hearing this kid's song, you know, circle around in my head. I kept singing it. I've taught this to kids. I've led young children in singing this song. It comes with motion and all kinds of motions, and I'm not going to sing the song, and I'm not going to do the motions. I'm not going to lead you in the song, but the song is, it's a very simple line. It's theologically true. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. We can learn a lot from kids. There are two big takeaways as I watch kids sing that song. The first one is that God is big and strong and mighty, and there's nothing that He can't do. And when it comes to His will, there's no part of His will that He won't do. That God is big, but He's more than big. He is more than infant and eternal. He is more than total and complete in wisdom and knowledge. That He is more than unparalleled in His power. He is more than kind, more than gracious, more than forgiving. He is more than intentional. He is more than faithful. He is the one true creator God of the Bible, who is Father and Savior and helper of all who truly believe in Jesus Christ the Son. That's one takeaway. The second takeaway is the way little kids sing the words. Despite their personality, despite how much they get into the motion, they sing with wide-eyed conviction. They sing, He is my God. Our God. He is knowable by us. He knows us. He is transcendent. And above all, He is here with us right now. He speaks to us in His Spirit and truth. And we talk to Him in friendship and prayer. The true truth of who God is goes hand in hand with our faith response to Him. It's not enough for us to recite truth about God, but we need to respond to who God is. That's what childlike faith can teach us. A wide-eyed, rock-solid conviction that God is big and so much more. So that when I hear kids sing faith song, I almost always think, you're going to need that. You want to hold on to that faith. You need to continue to believe that, because life can nibble around the edges of your faith or promote other God options or downsize God or in some other way rob us of our faith and the goodness and kindness of the sovereign God of the Bible, who will always, always accomplish His purposes. Sometimes we adults live as if God is a puny God. One of the wisest, smartest things that we can do is restore our vision for a majestic, transcendent, marvelous, wonderful God. And the book that hopefully is open on your lap before you will do that for us. In one sense, these words are a song from God's heart, intended for our heart. God's heart to our heart. God's words about life to give us life and shape our life for eternal life. It's important for us to hear these words, but more, to understand them and to respond from our heart to the words of God's heart. This is the book that we'll engage in the next few months. These are God's words. He is a talking, speaking God. He speaks these words to us. He speaks through a select messenger. He is a man speaking for God, words consistent with the way that God intends. The man who wrote these words is an apostle, was an apostle, which means messenger, but it mainly describes the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul, who were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They were called by Jesus Christ to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Word of God, to establish and build the church upon the person of Jesus Christ. That means that an apostle spoke with greater authority than I speak, though I share the same name. You probably didn't know that, did you? But my word carries less weight and authority than do the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians under the direction of the Spirit of God. His words are God's words, from God's heart to our heart. They are true truth of God. My words, and for that matter, any other human being's words are true only if they fold into God's truth, only if they reflect what God says. And given our human tendency to bend truth, to serve our own agenda, to get what we want, it's absolutely essential to evaluate all words, all the things that a teacher or preacher says today, in light of the true truth, the Word of God. An apostle didn't invent truth. An apostle spoke the truth for God. The Apostle Paul was moved by God to speak the truth so that every person can come to the Word of God, and we can come to the Word of God in humility, honest humility, receiving and buying in, believing, obeying what God has to say about who He is and how we can respond to Him. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, I read verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is an apostle. It's no accident he is. It's by the will of God. The apostle Paul didn't choose the job so much as God chose him for the job and persuaded Paul to take the job. Paul was formerly Saul. He was one of the leaders of the opposition to Jesus. Saul thought that Jesus and his followers were a threat to the well-being of God's chosen people, Israel, so Saul went on the attack. It was a kind of a legally sanctioned vigilante. But in the midst of a secret raid upon believers, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, showed up, revealed himself to Saul, spoke to Saul, and then Jesus never stopped talking to Saul. Saul became Paul, follower and servant of Jesus Christ. Called to proclaim Jesus as Son of God, Savior of men, and so he did. He went everywhere. He went to Ephesus. He visited Ephesus. You can see the story in Acts chapter 19. He was there for 2 years. Now, many years later, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome at the order of Nero, and he writes a letter to them. It's this life-giving, majestic letter about who God is and how God shapes everything about who we are and what it looks like to love and live for Him. Ephesus is in present-day modern Turkey, Western Asia. There was a thriving church that the Apostle Paul helped to found. He writes this book to them in this letter, and he calls them saints. A saint. A saint is not a special Green Beret type of Christian with superpowers. That's not what a saint is. We may not look like a saint. We may not feel like one. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we're a saint. A saint is a person who believes in Jesus and is set apart for the purposes of Jesus. A saint, here in verse 1, these saints were believers and they were believable in that they were faithful in Christ Jesus. So first, they believe in Jesus Christ, and now as followers of Jesus, they're set aside for Jesus, and they're described as faithful, as true to what they believe, so that what they said with their lips was lived with their life, and it goes hand in hand for us. So that every action and good gift of God to us has a response, so that we're not indifferent to who He is and what He says, so that who He is now catalyzes, triggers this heart response, His heart to our heart, so we believe in Jesus Christ and we're never the same again. So that when we say yes to Him, it begins to change and to shape our life, and so that a true saint over a lifetime can look back, see how God is faithful, but can also see how God working in them made them faithful, not without sin, but true to truth, in inhabiting and living out the gospel of God through the power of the Spirit of God. So these people believed Jesus, set apart for Jesus, and because they truly believed, they were believable. You could listen to what they said about Jesus, and you could believe that they truly are sincere in their life and in their faith. Then we come to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when guys, particularly men, when we greet each other, we ask a question, and we ask the question, we really don't want an answer. We say, how are you? And if you start to answer, a lot of guys, they just go, wait, time out, boundary crossed. I didn't really want to know how you are. And so we shorten how are you to just, hey. You know? Hey. Or if we're really feeling the testosterone, it's just a fist bump. You know? Don't get too close. It's protocol. It's a cultural way of connecting with another human being. This is not just a cultural protocol, the way that he greets these believers. As he greets these Christians, so he greets us in Christ. And he tells us what we can only have from God. And he greets the believers and he greets them. He says, grace to you and peace. It comes from who? It comes from God, our Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. You and I have God's grace and we have his peace. And that's what this book is about. It's about all that God gifts us in Jesus Christ and our response to him. So the grace is God's favor to us, God's kindness, God's generosity to us. It is an expansive term, and it is available in and through the Son, Jesus Christ. So we receive this grace, and we receive peace. We receive peace with God. We receive peace with one another. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus is our peace. We have peace with God through Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we see that we're at peace with other believers. We're called into a new community. It's a community unlike any other community in which there's a unity in Christ. And now we're called to be at peace one with another. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, we see that the gospel is described as a gospel of peace. That is a holistic, total peace, inside out, right with God, right with one another, right inside. An internal sense of rest that's a fruit of the Spirit, a result of God working in the heart of the believer. And so you and I, once we come to know Jesus Christ, we receive this grace and we receive this peace, and then there's more. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is the more. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 restores our vision for the majestic and incomparable goodness and kindness of God. There's way too much food in these verses for us to eat in one meal. So this morning, we're going to go through verse 8. I've struggled with doing that because to end with verse 8 is almost like interrupting the Apostle Paul. You know, my mother taught me to let somebody finish their sentence before I said anything. Well, verses 3 to 14 is one long, run-on sentence. There are over 200 words in this one sentence, without a period, without a pause. 15 times Jesus Christ is named or referenced in verses 3 to 14. I've had kids come up and they count how many times I say in a sermon the name Jesus or reference to Jesus, and eventually they give up. Because the sermon, if you're going to preach the Bible, it's going to be about Jesus Christ. So in verses 3 to 14, it is about who Jesus Christ is and all that we have in Christ. I tried to read it, 3 to 14, with one breath. Couldn't do it. You probably can. I couldn't do it. And every single phrase, you could pause and you could dive into the deepest pool and never touch bottom. It is infinite. It is eternal. It is inexhaustible. And it is true truth about who God is. An incredible sentence about the goodness of God. And it tumbles out of the heart of God, this goodness of God. And this goodness that tumbles out of the heart of God changes everything. And we see God's gifts to us and our response. And they go hand in hand. God initiates. We respond. God gives. We lean in. We receive. When we receive, we say yes. And now we begin to live in such a way that shows that this grace makes a difference in who we are, in our relationship with God, and in what we do. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the Apostle Paul's response to all that God has done. Just summed up nice and tightly in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is the first one to bless. So he says, blessed be God, blessed be the Father. And then he says that the Father has blessed us. What has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, we bless God and God blesses us. Does that mean the same thing? No, it doesn't. When we bless God, there's some similarity, but there's some difference between when we bless God and the way that God blesses us. What is this blessing of God? Well, both blessings are blessing to God and God's blessings to us. They come from the heart. God's blessing comes from God's heart. Our blessing God comes from our heart. Both blessings are a gift, a heart-level choice to gift the other. Both blessings, God's blessing of us and our blessing of God, it's unforced. Nobody's forcing God to bless us. He freely and willfully chose to bless us. No one can force our blessing to God. No one. Only we ourselves can choose from the heart to bless God. But there are differences between our blessing of God and God's blessing of us. God deserves our blessing of Him. We don't deserve God's blessing of us. Rightly understood, God's blessing of us humbles us. Our blessing glorifies God. When we bless God, we ascribe to God all that is right and true, that He alone is worthy of our worship. When we bless God, we praise God. We bless God, our lips give voice to childlike faith. Our blessing of God is informed gratitude to God. It cuts against the grain of the human heart. When we bless God, captivated by His blessing of us, finally we break this infatuation with self and addiction to our own self-interest, and now we turn our attention and express in our gratitude and our words and our praise the actual intent and belief of the heart, and that God is to be blessed. God is to be praised. Why? Well, because He first blessed us. So the key to blessing God rightly and truly is to look at how God has blessed us and then to respond with this informed gratitude to God's initiation and God's blessing to us. God the Father has blessed us through Jesus the Son. He has blessed us, it says in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in and through Christ. These blessings are spiritual as opposed to material. So that even though God is good and God gives us material things and He provides for us food and He provides for us rain and weather and beautiful sun like today, even though that is God's gift to us, these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are those blessings that are won for us by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They are God's generosity in sharing His goodness with us. And that's what's in verses 4 to 14, is this list of these blessings that God has blessed us with. It describes, detail by detail, God's goodness. It's a list. It's not like looking at a menu, though, where you have to choose one item. It's not like you go into a restaurant, and now you have the menu, and you want to ask, well, what's in this dish? What's in this meal? And now you have to make this decision, and it takes 5 years to make a decision on whether or not, what are you going to... You get the whole menu. It's all ours in Christ. And the menu you have in your hand, this menu right here, it's a partial menu. It's incomplete. There is a lot more to God's blessing than is mentioned here. So we don't even have to order off the menu. The menu, off the menu, every blessing is ours in Christ. It's our possession. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. In Christ, we get all of the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places in Christ. What are these blessings this morning? I want to look at just four of them. God chose to give these blessings to us in and through Christ. And when God initiates and God gifts, that leaves us with a response. So He chooses to bless us in this way. The question becomes, how will we choose to bless Him? Will we? Will we rightfully and truly yield ourselves to who He is in spite of all of our circumstances and losses and things that didn't turn out quite like we wanted, or all the things that really did turn out really well for us and we take the credit for us and we say, look what I did? Or are we going to really hold our hands open and loosely, and are we going to respond to how He has blessed us in His grace in a way and a favor that we didn't deserve? It's totally unexpected when we look at just ourselves, but totally expected when we look at who God is and His consistency and His kindness to us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, the first blessing is this. It's in verse 4, and that is, before the world existed, God loved us and chose us, every believer, to be like Him. Verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. God is a majestic, transcendent creator God. And before the foundation of the world, God chose us, and he chose us, and he assigned to us meaning and purpose. And that meaning and life purpose is that we would be holy and blameless. And before he chose us, before the foundation of the world, we weren't holy. We weren't blameless. We didn't even exist. Turn with me to the left in your Bibles. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is the antidote for anybody who would think we have a small or puny God. Psalm 139, God knows us so completely, there is nothing he doesn't know about our habits, our history, our every movement, our every thought. He knows it all and more. He created us. Look at verse 13 to 16, Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That describes the wonderful, creative, beautiful, mysterious work of God in creating life. And it's God who does that in our mother's womb. When my daughter-in-law's got pregnant, they tried to include the rest of the family in just this whole pregnancy process. And so we would ask, well, how big is the baby? And they will say, well, the baby's the size of a walnut. Next time they'd say, well, the baby is avocado size. Then they go cantaloupe. They get the end of their pregnancy and they go, this baby is like a very gigantic watermelon. But then they have the baby. And guess what? The baby is the size of a baby. With little baby fingers. And even more incredible little baby fingernails. Baby wisp of hair. Baby lips. Baby skin. Baby smell. God did that. God assigned life to you. He created you. Your mother gave birth to you. You were God's idea. He assigns value to you in life. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ, God continues his creative work in us. And that creative work is to take people who were unholy and rightfully to blame for who we are and our actions, and to change and to shape us so that we are holy and blameless. And it takes a lifetime. To be holy means, in part, as used of us, to be different. God is different. He is unique. He is righteous. He is true. He is holy. God is holy, and we're called to be different. Peter says to be holy, God says, as I am holy. None of us are without sin right now. Only Jesus Christ is without sin. But one day, we're called to be holy and righteous before him in the eyes of God. One day, because of Jesus Christ, we'll stand before God, and God will view us as holy, and he'll view us as blameless. So God chose us, and he chose us here before there was anything, before the foundations of the world, and he chose us, and he chose us for meaning and purpose. And so you and I, chosen by God, followers of the Jesus of the Bible, you and I are most true to God's intent and purposes when we are becoming holy, and when you and I live a true and righteous life in obedience to Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. And so we're chosen. So you see, God chose us before the foundation of the world. That's God's blessing of us. And what's our response to him? What's our response? To be holy, to say yes to him, to confess sin, to repent, to turn back to him, to walk in his ways, and his intent. God first chose us. He chose us so that you and I, through Christ, could increasingly become like Jesus Christ. There is another blessing in verses 5 and 6. This blessing back in Ephesians chapter 1, 5 and 6, this blessing, because God wanted us, he adopted us as his children. Because God wanted us, he adopted us as his children. I have been in a courtroom when an adoption is made official by a judge. I never really wanted to be in a courtroom before. It seemed like a courtroom is a place better to avoid. But not so with an adoption. The judge who announced the adoption was truly happy for this child that now is legally adopted. And so we have in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, this. It says, God, the Father, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God predestined us, and he did so in love. He blessed us with a new and different destiny. When I was in the courtroom, I saw the judge celebrate, I saw the parents celebrate, and the whole courtroom celebrated. I saw that from the vantage of the adult. Years ago, I read an adoption process from the vantage of a now adult who had gone through a number of orphanages, a woman who had a powerful ministry in her adult years, and she describes being in the orphanage as one of the older children and having families come in, dads and moms coming into the room and going, looking at you and choosing a different child, and she's left. And then she remembers the day that a couple came in and a father leaned over and put his hand on her shoulder and said, according to her, the most life-changing words she'd ever heard, I want this child. That's verse 5. God says, I want this child. In love, I want this child. He adopts us. We are his children. His choice, it says, pleases him. It's according to his good pleasure. Other verses say, translations say, according to the kind intention of his will. His choice comes from his heart. His choice highlights his grace. Again, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, so that God's grace does what only God can do. It highlights his glory and his splendor and his goodness and favor to us, which is a free and complete gift in and through the Son. And look how he describes the Son. God the Father describes his Son as the beloved one. As the one the Father loves. Jesus at his baptism, Mark 1:11, what did the Father say of the Son? This is the Son I love, the Son in whom I delight. So it's the Father's delight in the beloved one and the Son that now delights in us as sons and daughters of God, so that we become children of God, so that God freely chose us through the one he loves, the beloved one. That's how God blesses us, so that we can call him Father. Third blessing of God in these verses is the first part of verse 7. God purchased our freedom from sin with the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why that extreme? Well, because God is just and he is loving. God is holy and sin can't survive in God's presence. We sin. We can't survive in his presence. Our sin brought the destruction of humanity. Sin brings death. It brings a physical and spiritual death, a separation from God. Jesus Christ lived our life. He died our death. He died for our sin to set us free, to redeem us, to buy us, to set us free from the consequences of sin. The purchase price was his life blood. Well, why does it say that we're bought, we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ? That's another way of saying that Jesus died. But his blood, the blood of Jesus, that refers to the kind of death he died. In the Old Testament, blood is sacrificial death. That's what this is. The ultimate extreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for our life. He redeemed us. So he bought our life. And we love it. We belong to him. We're his. So that we have him. So that we can serve him. There's a fourth blessing, and that's in the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. And that is that God forgives our sin. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. God forgives. He forgives our sin. He forgives our trespasses. There are several words in the Bible for sin. Trespass is one of those words. They mean basically the same thing. Trespass is a conscious or deliberate false step before a righteous and holy God. To trespass is to cross a defined and known boundary, and when we trespass, it brings big-time consequences. I used to teach school in Southern Oregon, and my buddies and I, in the fall, we would hunt deer, and we would hunt hard. And we had some connections and some friends with ranches, but we also hunted a lot of public ground. And sometimes you hunt this public ground where everybody can access, and you hunt and you hunt and you hunt and you hunt, and you don't see anything. And then you're driving down the road, and you see this big ranch with a fence, and you think the bucks are going to be bigger over there, and you're really tempted to cross that fence and to go into that field, but you don't want to do that. It's illegal, but there can be consequences, and sometimes they're legal consequences, and sometimes there are other consequences. One of my friends moved to another place in the West. I'm going to keep this really, I'm going to disguise his identity, but he was in a place in the West, and he was hunting. He had a similar experience. He's driving down the road. It's way out in a rural area, a long way away from big cities. He's driving down the road, and out in this big field, he sees this big old buck. He can't resist. He takes his, stops his pickup, he gets his gun, he crosses the fence, he shoots the buck, he walks up to the buck, and these pickup trucks come barreling out of the woods, and they come and they surround him. A bunch of cowboys, the owner of this ranch. So now they got my buddy, and this is a really complex situation because he was the pastor of the local church. And they weren't church-going types. So what are the consequences? They debate the consequences. What are we going to do with this preacher who just killed our deer? They decide just to humiliate him. And so they make him cut and clean the deer. And they made him haul the deer up to the ranch house. And then they told him to get off our property and never come back. And he was happy with being humiliated. There are legal consequences to trespass. This kind of trespass is no small thing. The kind of trespass that's true of us. The kind of trespass that's true of us is a sin that so deeply offends the heart and true character and justice of God. That which is right and true and of him. That's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to become our sin and to pay for our sin and to die for our sin. So that Jesus now assumes the consequences of our trespasses, of our sins, so that we can be totally and fully forgiven. And that's why he ends with this big splash, the end of verse 8, according to the riches of what? According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. His favor, his kindness, his forgiveness, his goodness poured out on us. Lavished on us. His riches, you think he runs out? No, God's got infinite pockets when it comes to the riches of his grace. They are deep, infinitely deep. God's gift, God's grace is a dynamic gift that deserves our response. God's gift intends response. His grace exceeds our gratitude, but his grace deserves our gratitude. God's grace is powerful enough to draw our attention away from ourselves so that we fix on who He is, draw our heart and our affections upward to Him so that the heart of God moves us off of ourselves, releases the hooks that have their pull into our heart, pulls us away from this self-infatuation until we celebrate that we're sons and daughters of God, so loved by the Father that He sent the Son He loves to die for the people He loves so we can become the children of God. God blesses us with goodness, love, and grace, and because He blesses us, we get to bless Him. Let's do so together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your kindness, Your love, Your mercy. We bless You for blessing us with Your extravagant gifts and love to us. Father, open the eyes of our hearts so we see how kind You are, how intentional, how we're not an accident, how You drew us to You, that You would have us to live a meaningful and purposeful life, a life where we say yes to You and can truly be described as holy and blameless, becoming more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.